Let's grab our Bibles and go to Mark chapter 4. I love the stories of Jesus, and this is a great one. This morning we are talking about how God can change your life, how he affects change in your life and in mine. Jesus is the best storyteller, and it seems that Jesus especially loves farming stories, stories from agriculture. In chapter 4 of Mark, we find him, ironically, in a fishing boat, talking about planting and reaping and cultivation, which would have been a very familiar image to anyone who lived in first century Palestine, where people were on a subsistence level. If you ate, you had to provide yourself food to eat. Planting and harvesting and sowing and reaping were very familiar pictures in a world where everyone grew something for their family to eat. So Jesus uses this story to drive home a point which may not have been immediately obvious to his listeners. It's an allegory of sorts. And the point is to show us how Jesus can radically change your life from the inside out. How does he change you? How does he change people? Well, the context of Mark 4 is that Jesus has become quite popular. He has a big reputation, but not everybody approves of his notoriety. You jump up to chapter 3 and verse 21, his own family thinks he's out of his mind. His family thinks he's nuts. Chapter 3, verse 22, the scribes say that he is possessed by the devil. In spite of all of that, more and more people are coming to see him and hear him because of the miracles that he does and the healing that he's doing. So Jesus looks out at this crowd on the lake shore and he sees all kinds of people there. People from all different walks of life and people from all different spiritual perspectives. There's a whole range of hearing and understanding and operation. Some of these people are coming to faith, and some are hardening in unbelief. So, Jesus tells them a story. It's a parable that tells them how what the Word of God does when it is received and nourished in your life. Let's read it, Mark chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." Now the key word there in verse 3 is that word listen. This is a story about hearing the message of the kingdom. And that word hear or listen occurs 13 times in our text. And whenever the Bible uses something over and over and over again like that, it's like God saying, ding, 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 folks, students, this is what I'm trying to tell you. And what he's trying to tell us is hear, listen. And the sower in this story, of course, is Christ, and he's scattering seed and sowing by scattering with a normal method of planting seed in the first century of Palestine. Verse 4. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, and yielding 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So at this point, there's some confusion on the part of his disciples and they're trying to figure out what he's talking about and what kind of stories he's using and why does he talk in story language and why doesn't he just tell us straight out what he means? So they come and ask him, what are you doing with all of this parabolic talk? Verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those on the outside, everything is in parables. So the disciples get the secret. Outsiders don't get the secret. Verse 12, he paraphrases a passage in Isaiah chapter 6. So that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So it seems to me that no preacher in his right mind would deliberately obscure what he's trying to say. If there's one quality of a good preacher, is you've got to be clear. And Jesus is not being clear. He's talking in parables. He's making it hard. And he's saying only those who really belong to God, only those who really belong to Jesus, know who he is. That's the secret. But others who do not believe God's plan, do not believe God's Messiah, they're blind. So then to the disciples, he explains this seed story, starting in verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord. So Jesus is showing us here two things about how your life changes. The word is like a seed. Your heart is like soil. And then at the end, we're going to see how something so weak as a seed creates explosive growth in your life. First, here's how God can change your life. The word is like a seed. And like a seed, the word of God, God's word, the gospel, has creative power. The word of God has creative power. You see that throughout scripture, starting right there in Genesis chapter 1. God is creating with his word. He creates with his word. He says, let there be light. And there was light because God's word creates. It's a word of power. And God's word immediately affects what it expresses. And that's true in the lives of people like you and I. God's word creates in us. His word creates in us. James chapter 1. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. So humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. God plants his word in your soul, in your spirit, to create life in you. 1 Peter chapter 1. For you have been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Your new birth, Christian, your new life in Christ, your resurrection spiritually from the dead is a result of God implanting his word in you, his eternal word in you. So what Jesus is telling us here is that the Word of God, the gospel, has information. It has to. It's words. It's got information. But it also has power. It has power because it's a seed. It's not just words. It's words with power. And when God's Word it comes in, it releases its power. So I've got two things here to plant into the ground. One is a ring. It's a gold ring. And I suppose because it's a gold ring, it's in worldly terms, it's worth a fair amount of money. You know, you can take it down to the coin shop and they'll melt it down and they'll give you a few dollars for a gold ring. And it's probably considered precious or valuable. Then I have here something I picked up on the side of the road. It's a hickory nut. And man, are there millions of them out there right now. Everywhere you go. You can't walk, you can't ride, you can't drive without running over walnuts and hickory nuts and acorns and everything else. And it has no monetary value at all. So take both of them out in the garden and put them in the garden. One is precious, one is not. Which one will create change? Which one will create life? The insignificant little hickory nut. That does nothing until somebody comes along with a metal detector and finds it. But this actually creates life and it affects something. So when we describe the Word of God as being a seed, we're saying that it releases power, spiritual life. And the life of God comes into your life through the Word of God, through the understanding of the gospel. And you can take something precious, something materially precious and planted in the ground, gold, metal, rock, credit card, cash, planted in the ground, and it won't do anything. It can't grow. It's a waste of time. But you take a seed and plant it in the ground, and it reproduces. It creates life. And so the Bible is saying here that you are dead. And this is how you get life. This is how God creates life in you. You are dead, spiritually speaking, like dirt, and the seed of the Word of God enters into you, and you spring to life spiritually. It's a seed planted in soil. And, of course, now you say, well, wait a minute. I didn't think I was dead. I thought I was alive. I have memories from back there. Well, of course you were alive, but not spiritually. You were alive before, but you had no spiritual senses. The life of God meant nothing to you. And when the seed comes and it springs to life and grow and you begin to understand things that you didn't before, things make sense to you that didn't before, and that's the analogy. That's what Jesus is telling. Before, you are nothing but dirt. And now there's flourishing, there's growth, there's greenery, and there's roots and stalk and fruit and leaves and life. And that means when that happens to you, things that were nonsense to you before now begin to make sense. The seed was planted and life happens. You have spiritual life. Things that never motivated you before now do. Things that once were your idols, things that you treasured before, have lost their luster. Why? Because the Word of God comes into you not just to educate you, not just to make you smarter, not just as information, but as a power. The Word of God has a power. When you sit down to read Scripture in the morning, you're not just reading to become smarter about theology. You're not just reading it to become more intelligent about the history of the ancient Hebrew kings. You're reading it because this is a spiritual power that is unleashed in your life, and it transforms you. It's organic, and it's a power that grows you from the inside out. And see, that really is the difference between human religion and the gospel of Christianity. Human religion says, I obey, therefore God accepts me, and now God owes me. The gospel says, God accepts me through the radical grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I want to obey because that seed has been planted in me. Human religion grows you mechanically. Do this, do that, and you will be accepted, and you will be approved, and you will be saved if you do all this stuff. Christianity says, no, growth happens inside of you first. This is something that transforms you from the inside out. Internally, the Word of God and the Spirit of God grows you up. And so Jesus loves this seed analogy, and he uses it again and again. In fact, two more times right here in this chapter, chapter 4 of Mark, verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man would scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. This is a miraculous thing. I've seen it my whole life. I've seen seeds go on the ground and grow, and I can't explain it. Scientists try to define it, but something was dead, and now it's alive. There's a power there. And he said the kingdom of God, the rule of God, where God is Lord, this is what happens. His word comes into you, and it springs into life, and the kingdom of God comes into your heart like it never was before. Verse 30, and he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, where God rules? Or what parable shall we use for it? Like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. It's an incredible thing. It's organic growth. It's like a tulip bulb grows into a beautiful tulip in the spring. An acorn grows into an oak tree. It's organic from the inside. I mean, does that look like an oak tree to you? I mean, isn't that the most incredible thing? I got an oak tree in my hand. And it's not even throwing my back out this time. You know, and there it is. It looks for all the world like it's dead, but you put it in the ground and it springs into life. And God is saying, spiritually, that's what he does in the heart and life of a man or woman who takes the word of God into his life, and God creates life. The way that you know that you have organic growth is not that you're getting busier. Instead, you're getting wiser and richer and deeper and falling in love with Jesus and loving others in a way that you didn't before. So has that happened to you? Has that happened to you? Do you find yourself actually getting stronger and tougher while at the same time feeling more sensitive toward others? You find yourself getting more confident and bold and yet at the same time being more humble and less focused on yourself? You find yourself becoming more generous, more able to love people who aren't like you, people who in the past you couldn't stand? You find yourself being more forgiving, more wanting to be right with God, more kind, more faithful, more gentle with others? That's what happens when the seed of God's word is planted in your heart. And if that's happening to you, that's organic growth, and that's a sign of the work of the seed of God's word. So, Jesus is making the point to his disciples that it is by the word of God that the kingdom of God will come. The kingdom of God will come in your heart. So, how does this happen? How does the word of God grow your life into something incredible? The second thing that Jesus tells us about how God can change your life is that your heart is like soil. Your heart is like soil. The word of the gospel releases its power into your life in the same way a seed does into the ground. Well, how does it do that? How do plants grow? Well, you see the analogy here. The seed releases its power by going in deep. That the very profound, seems so simple. But this is what Jesus is saying here. The seed releases its power by going in deep. And the only way a seed can become a fruit-bearing plant is by going in deep. So look at these three soils that don't produce life-giving results. The soils that aren't able to reproduce. What's the issue? Gardeners? I'm not a gardener. I did manage to grow about a half a dozen tomatoes this year. I'm so proud of myself. But you know, typically speaking, I can't grow anything. But I do think I know this. Gardeners, what is it that you have to do in order for something to grow? What's the problem here? Well, the problem is the depth problem. In every case, the seed is too close to the surface. The first soil, the seed doesn't go in at all. The seed lands on the trail where people are walking, and it's beaten down. It's impenetrable. And this is a picture of a hard heart. These are people whose hearts are visibly closed to the gospel. Maybe we're talking about smart people, sophisticated people, educated people, people who are self-righteous, self-sufficient. They're close to grace. And the gospel just bounces off the seed, never has a chance because there's no depth at all. The second soil, well, it goes in a little ways because they get some moisture and the seed sprouts and it produces foliage, there are leaves there, but it can't take root because the soil is too shallow. So the seed gets started, but it can't take root. There's not enough soil for leaves. There is enough soil for leaves to form, but there's not enough soil for it to bear fruit. And Jesus says that this is talking about an emotional religion. And you've seen it again and again and again. There's joy and excitement, but no depth. We're talking about passion without conversion. Third soil. Seed goes in, but it goes in at the very same depth as all the weeds and thorns. And the seed can't compete. And he's talking about someone for whom other things are just as important as the gospel. The gospel's not at the center. All these other things are competing. This is a divided heart, irreconcilable loyalties. We're talking about a person who loves riches, they love the world, and the idols of the heart crowd out the good news. And in all three cases, the seed doesn't go in deep enough. And so throughout this metaphor, this analogy, Jesus is saying, hear, understand, listen. What? This is the way that God's incredible power is unleashed in your life. This is the way it's released to you. This is how you grow up into a whole new level of organic being and reproduce God's life. You have to take the information, the words of the gospel, the word of God, and you have to hear it. This is the command of the passage. You have to hear it. You have to listen to it. You have to apply it again and again and again. And when you do that, when you're doing that, you're hearing it and you're listening to it and you're applying it, then you're planting it deep inside of you. It's a gorgeous picture. The seed and the soil. God's word in your heart. They have to work together. God's word in your heart. God's word doesn't grow in a vacuum. It needs you to take it in. You receive with meekness the word planted in you. I love this. You know, all my life I've been reading and studying and trying to figure this stuff out between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. How do we put those two things together? God does it and I do it. And God plants that seed and I have to receive the seed. And how do those two things mesh together? And I don't know. I just know they're both true. And you got this beautiful picture here that God takes the word and he plants it in your heart, but you have to receive it. Two illustrations. First one's from Romans chapter 16, verse 25. And Paul writes this. The very end, very tail end of the book of Romans. God is able to strengthen you. This is our goal, right? To be strong, to grow up as a strong Christian. God is able to strengthen you. How? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. Here's the question. How do you grow strong as a Christian? How do you grow up? How do you change? How has your life changed as a believer? Now remember the book of Romans? 16 chapters of high theology. 16 chapters of the most incredible exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ you'll find anywhere on the planet. And he goes over and over again talking about the depravity of man and the grace of God and the justification of sinners. And 16 chapters of gospel. And it's gorgeous. And then he says at the very end, by the way, this is how you're going to change your life. This is how you're going to grow strong. This is how you're going to be capable and outfitted and becoming the kind of Christian God wants you to be. If the gospel, the word of God is planted deep in you and it changes you. Second example, Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. And this is the really strange passage because you got two apostles having a big fight. Paul is confronting Peter. Did you know that Peter and Paul got in a knockdown drag out? Well, they did. Why? Why did Paul confront Peter? Because Peter was refusing to sit down with Gentiles and eat with them. And why would he refuse to eat with them? Well, you got to remember, Peter was raised as a good, God-fearing Jew. He went to the synagogue and he had very, very deeply ingrained into him this idea that Gentiles are an unclean race. So he wouldn't eat with them. And, you know, his buddies were there, and he didn't want to be shamed in front of his Jewish buddies. So Paul comes and confronts Peter, and Paul could have done this. Paul could have confronted Peter a couple different ways. Tim Keller, I think, really explains this well. One way he could have looked at Peter is said, Peter, racism is a sin. This is wrong. Repent of it. Racism against God's will. And it's true. I mean, that would have been absolutely right. He could have come after Peter like that, but he doesn't. He doesn't just say this is sinful, because that would have worked on his will and maybe gotten mechanical change out of Peter. But what Paul wanted was organic change, change from the inside. So that's not what Paul does. Here's basically what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 14. Peter, you are not walking in line with the gospel. You see what he's saying? As Peter, think of the gospel of grace. Think of what Jesus Christ did for you by sheer grace. And when you do that, Peter, that's going to eliminate superiority. That's going to eliminate thinking that you're better than other people. Your problem, Peter, is the gospel hasn't gone deep enough in your heart. The gospel has not captured your imagination. It's not controlling your heart. It's not at the center of your life. It's not your controlling reality. You need to work it in. Take the word of the gospel and work that in and think about the implications of that. And that insecurity that racism always needs to feed off of is still too much to you, Peter, and you haven't worked the beauty of the glory of grace down deep enough into your heart. It's an amazing thing. Paul doesn't go after Peter's will saying, Peter, that's sinful. He said, no, Peter, you need to think through the implications of the gospel and who you are and what Christ did for you when he rescued you, a sinner, and saved you totally by his grace. Push the gospel down deep until it catches fire and explodes in your life, and you get a new life. And you see, that's totally different than the way religion works. Very different than honestly, most people try to get change. Most people try to get change, but that's wrong. That's wrong. You know, sex outside of marriage, that's wrong. And racism, that's wrong and all these other things that we don't do and don't do and don't do. Why not? Why not? Work down the Word of God into your heart and the implications of the gospel and what Christ has done for you. And so what does this show us? How does God radically change your life? How does something so weak create explosive results? When you think about it, the metaphor of the gospel word that Jesus uses here is really pretty amazing. He uses the metaphor of a seed. There are a lot of different metaphors he could have used. He could have used the metaphor of a rock. The word of God is a rock. Could have used a fire. Word of God is a fire. It'll burn you up. The word of God is a hammer. The word of God is a weapon. The word of God is a sword. Jesus doesn't use any of those. He uses a seed. That weak, tiny, vulnerable little thing. It's tiny. And 75% of the soils reject the seed, the power of the word. Number one, doesn't want it at all. Number two, is excited, but it doesn't last very long. All it wants is miracles and good times, and when those stop, he doesn't want it to be there anywhere near. Number three is choked out by the temptations and allures of this world. And in all three cases, people are interested in Jesus only for what they can get out of him. It's all external. They don't want to be changed. They don't want to change. And it's been pointed out that every one of these soils reflects someone there in the Gospel of Mark. The first soil is pretty much like the attitude of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They reject him out of hand. They don't want to even consider his claims. The second soil is the crowds. Hey, the crowds love Jesus as long as he's doing miracles for them. But as soon as things get hard, man, we're out of here. You know, we didn't sign on for this. The third soil is his family. And they're very upset with the fact that this guy is acting crazy. Man, Jesus, he's acting nutso, and we're losing face. He's causing shame on our family, and we're losing honor because of the stuff that he's doing. You see what's going on there in verse 11 and 12? Now, these are, this interlude here is really very odd. This is, what Jesus gives here is an allusion to Isaiah chapter 6, where God deliberately blinded people so they would not understand what God was saying. So what's Jesus saying? Is he deliberately blinding people so they can't understand the gospel? It seems the best way to understand what's going on here is that Jesus is surrounded by people who want miracles, but they don't want him. They're not interested in his message. What he seems to be saying is, when I'm telling these parables, the parables kind of operate like a filter. The people who are really interested in me, the people who really want to figure out what I'm saying, the people who feel the power of the word, the people who want to work it in, they're going to come to me and they're going to say, tell us what this means. What's going on? What does this mean? Here's the point. Very few people want to know. Jesus says this stuff, and almost no one wants to know. The seed is so weak, so small, so insignificant. It's not a hammer, not a fire, it's not a sword. The seed seems so weak. Well, why use something that weak? Because it's incredibly strong, right? It can split a rock. It can break a mountain in two. A seed can. You ever have a tree get too close to the foundation of your house? The results of that are not pretty. You're looking at thousands of dollars and maybe even rebuilding the whole foundation if you don't deal with it. Why? Because that seed has great power, more than you can even imagine. Just the seed God's gospel word. That's just a chapter of the Bible. It's just the story of Jesus. And how can it have that much power? It does. It can split a rock. It can transform your life and turn it upside down. I love the way this passage ends. It ends in a note of triumph. Because three out of the four soils reject the power of the word. But the last one produces fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. That is supernatural. Absolutely supernatural. It's nothing that nature... In fact, in biblical times, if you could plant a seed and get a 10-fold return, you are doing pretty good. If you could plant a seed and get 15-fold return, that was considered absolutely excellent. But to get 30, 60, or 100... that's a miracle. In fact, in Genesis chapter 26, we're told that Isaac reaped 100-fold from his planting. And the text says, this was the blessing of God. It was a God thing. Clearly, God did it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If the seed of God's word comes into your life, it's going to produce supernatural results out of your heart. In other words, I don't care what kind of rock is over your heart. I don't care what kind of supernatural marble slab is over your heart. What kind of addiction? What kind of fear? Sinful habit? Alienation? A loathsome self-image? Unforgiveness? I don't care what someone has done to you or how messed up you are on the inside. If you bring this in, it has the power to crack and roll that rock right off your heart. The secret of the power of the word is the weakness of the Lord, his weakness in you. What's the key? How does this happen? How can you have the seed of the gospel word do radical transformation inside your life? Well, he tells you 13 times. 13 times. Hear. Listen. Hear the word and accept it and understand it, and you will bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. Put the power of the seed in your heart. The power of God's word. It's supernatural. It will create explosive results. Can I be bluntly honest? Some of you never crack a Bible from Sunday to Sunday. And you only crack a Bible on Sunday because I tell you to. And you wonder why your life isn't changing. You wonder why you're not seeing supernatural results in your heart. Some of you only read the Bible for information. You want to get more intelligent about biblical things and ancient history and those kings and be able to teach Sunday school. But you're not saying, God, what are the implications of the gospel on my heart and my life and my relationships and the way that I treat others? Take the seed of God's word and plant it in deep. Read it. Listen to it. Study it. Apply it. It will change your life. So we're coming to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is for Christians. And if you're here and you have been born again, you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to share communion with us. It's for Christians who are repentant, and that doesn't mean perfect. It means Christians who have confessed their sins to the Lord. And if you are a Christian and you are trying to live for Jesus, you don't have an area of your life that you won't yield to him, you're attempting to be faithful to him, please join with us. I love this other place in Scripture where Jesus uses the seed metaphor. It's an agricultural image of a seed being planted. It's in John chapter 12. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." That simply means he's going to the cross. God's purpose from all eternity is about to be fulfilled in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. God is going to be glorified. Christ is going to be glorified. It's a magnificent image. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, a seed, falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Isn't that a gorgeous picture? Jesus, the Word of God, the living Word of God, planted in the earth, dead. But then he bears much fruit. What's the fruit? I'm looking at it. You're looking at it. We are it. It's incredible what that one little seed has done and how God has given us redemption and forgiveness and grace and mercy through the power of Jesus Christ at the cross. Jesus Christ is the seed, and he's talking about himself. He was planted in the ground, and he was crucified, and he fell to the earth and died, and he rose up in incredible new life. And you, Christian, are the fruit. And that's what we're celebrating this morning at the Lord's table. When we come and we take that piece of bread, Jesus Christ, the seed, died for me. And we take the cup, Jesus Christ, the seed, shed his blood for me so that I can have this transforming power of God at work in my life. What an incredible thing. So we're going to stand together. I'll pray. Go ahead and stand. I'll pray. And then you or someone in your group, if you're going to share communion with us, can go to take a cup. There are two cups together. The one on the bottom has the bread. And then together we will share the Lord's table. Pray with me, please. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God, the one who gave his life for us. Thank you for his broken body and his shed blood, for redemption and forgiveness and grace and mercy and the righteousness of Christ which was given to us. All that we deserved, he took upon himself. All that is due to him, we have received. And we give you glory, Father, and as we share the Lord's table, may we remember and celebrate and honor you as our Lord and Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.